If you would take your Bibles and turn to Colossians, we're going to start in chapter 1. And whenever I preach on Sunday evenings, we're just going to plow through Colossians. And, so we're going to start with 1, verses 1 through 12 tonight. But more importantly for our task tonight, I just want to kind of frame our study. I just want to kind of set it up and kind of give an overview or an introduction to the book. I know we have a business meeting tonight, and I asked Brendan's permission. I told him I've never gone over an hour and 45 minutes when I've introduced the book. I'm just kidding. I've never gone over an hour and 45 minutes. I've actually never gone shorter than... No, I'm just kidding. I won't make it too unbearable for you. Colossians chapter 1, and we're going to read verses 1 through 12 just to kind of give you what I want to accomplish tonight. We'll read through 12. We'll briefly mention 9 through 12 because we'll come back next week and flesh out 9 through 13. But we just want to kind of keep the unity of Paul's thought here. Verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and growing, as it also does among you since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Let's pray. Father, the words that just fell from our lips is our prayer this evening, that through this study in Colossians, that we may bear fruit in every good work and increase in the knowledge of you. We ask this, Father, in the matchless name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Remember when I was growing up in East Tennessee, you can imagine, what most people call mountains, we call hills, and we lived right in between two of them. And growing up, my brother and I had free reign of about 10 acres and then about 165 acres that our neighbor had. And we just were set loose when we weren't working. And one particular occasion, my brother and I got a wild hair and thought we would build ourselves a fort. I couldn't have been any more than 11 years old, 12 years old. My brother's 4 years younger. And our dad had these several wooden pallets out behind a barn that we had. So we decided we were going to carry two of them up on the side of this hill and build us a fort. All afternoon we spent trying to level that thing off and couldn't do it. So we decided to discuss our newfound construction problem with our father that evening. And he enlightened us over the next 20 or 30 minutes over dinner conversation about how important it is to have a good foundation. Well, that's what we want to do tonight. I want to frame our time, frame our study, so that we lay a solid foundation to the book of Colossians. I don't have an anticipated date of finishing this. We'll just go as we get to it. So I think if we take some time this evening and just kind of lay that foundation, we can come back and point to things that we do even tonight. Colossians, just to give you a little bit of background, is known in Paul's letters as one of the four prison epistles. Paul was, we say, in chains in Rome, writing this letter, as well as Ephesians, Philippians, and Philemon. If you were to read those, and we might draw some similarities tonight, depending on how much time we have, but if you were to read those, you would see some common themes. Even though they deal with different subjects, you would see some common themes even among those letters. As I said, at this time, Paul was in prison. Our best guess, and it's exactly that, we don't hold this firm. This is not a divisive point by any means, but our best guess is he's probably writing this somewhere around AD 60. Colossians is unique in several ways. One aspect, the church at Colossae was not planted by Paul. Most of the letters that Paul writes that we have collected in our New Testament, he actually planted those churches. But what we know is that Epaphras, the man whom he references in And the first 12 verses that we read this evening actually heard the gospel from Paul, took it back, which we presume, again, that's an assumption, but I think it's well-founded, presume it back to his home in Colossae and preached the gospel to his family, friends there, which started the church at Colossae. There a problem arose. I'm kind of getting ahead of myself, but we'll just talk about it here. A problem arose, and Epaphras didn't know how to handle it, so he goes back to Paul, his father in the gospel, and says, here's what's going on. And what you have is Paul's response here. As to the theme of Colossians, it's rather, I say it's rather easy to decipher. There's two main thoughts. I'll address this first one. Some say that the theme of Colossians is new life. And while I can understand that, I would press further and say that it's the supremacy of Christ. Not at the scale that we see it in the book of Hebrews as the supremacy of Christ, not very blatant there, but new life only comes because of Christ being supreme over all these things that Paul's going to discuss. The heresy, what was known as the Colossian heresy that we'll see in chapter 2, he is the giver of the new life that Paul thinks them for, or points them towards, in chapter 1, as we'll see here later this evening. So some would say that it's new life, and while I would agree, I think I would just press further and say that it is the supreme Christ who grants new life. Maybe we could even phrase it that way. The point is that if we are a believer in Christ, if we say that we are of him and in him, as even Ephesians would lead us to understand, then Christ is to be supreme in everything we do, from waking up in the morning to laying our head on the pillow at night, to eating Sunday dinner, to disciplining our kids, to sitting here singing songs with our brothers and sisters in Christ. All of those things are ordered primarily by our relationship with Christ. This evening, our goal, as I said before, and we'll say again, is to set this foundation for the book of Colossians. If we were to look at the first handful of verses, that we'll call it down through, he kind of continues his thought down, so we'll say through verse 6, but we could even go through verse 7. If we were to frame that, those are very just typical Pauline verses in his letters. Excuse me, what I mean by that is, Paul typically went through this this opening in his letter, and we do it, I say we do it now, but we rarely write letters. I try to write letters to people because people don't get those. They're used to opening up their computer and getting an email. And emails are a completely different horse. When we write a letter, we say, dear grandmother, I hope you're doing well. I mean, you don't just go right into your, when I send an email to somebody at work, if I write their name at the beginning, Ben, then I've got a lot of time on my hands, And if I sign my name and not just my initials, D-H-E, then I would need to find something else to do because I just don't take the time to do that. But there's a formality in letter writing that Paul holds. He goes and presents a greeting. We see that. Paul, an apostle of Jesus, he announces who's writing it, whereas in a letter, we'll sign it at the end. Paul lets it very known at the very beginning. Paul, an apostle of Christ, by the will of God and Timothy, Timothy, our brother. So his greeting consists of a couple parts. The author is made known first, and we are told that Paul is the author. Okay, so we don't have to go searching throughout church history to say who wrote this book. Paul identifies himself at the outset as well as Timothy. So Paul and Timothy, or Paul along with Timothy, wrote the book of Colossians. I think there comes with something with putting your name at the front. It's kind of a declaration of authority. And for those of you who use email, there's probably even a hierarchy at which you would read your email. Or think about when you get your mail. There's kind of a hierarchy at what you will read your mail. For instance, if you know you're expecting a check from someone, you're probably going to open that letter first. Or if you're sitting looking in your email inbox and you got one from a family member that you haven't heard from in a week or two, you're probably going to read that one first before you see, the ad from somebody advertising something that's on sale. So there's a hierarchy in this. Paul sets it at the gives that at the outset. Timothy, also listed as an author with Paul, and then in his greeting, he gives the recipients. To the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae. The saints and faithful brethren. Colossae was northwest of Jerusalem. It was near Ephesus, about 100 miles southeast of Ephesus. If you were to pull out one of the maps in the back of your Bible and look, I won't do that now for time's sake. It was a Roman province, in the Roman province of Phrygia. I'm sure that will be on your trivial pursuit question the next time you open that. So make sure you stick that in your back pocket. There are a lot of New Testament references to Colossae, primarily in Acts. We know that, or actually Phrygia, we could presume that it was assume that it was near Colossae, is in when Paul in Acts 16 was traveling through right before, I guess it's right before the Macedonian call, after the prison. I think if I have my time right. It is the only New Testament church that, as of within the last 5 years, unless it's changed, has never been excavated for archaeologically. So there's another little piece of trivia right back there. So Paul gives this greeting. It contains the author and it contains the recipients. But what else, the other thing that Paul does is he gives a thanksgiving, and then thirdly, he will offer a prayer. The thanksgiving is the next part seen in all of Paul's letters. And let me see. If we have time here in just a few moments, we may go back and read some so you can see some of the similarities. But this is the thanksgiving is the next part that is typically seen in Paul's letters. The in this particular one, as well in others, Paul generally offers a prayer on behalf of them, although it's broken up. If you go to Ephesians and look, Paul will give his greeting, Paul an apostle of, to the brothers at at Ephesus, and then he goes directly into his point, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is given. And then down in verse 12, he goes back and offers his prayer and thanksgiving. So sometimes Paul will interject something before his prayer, but typically greeting, thanksgiving, which often contains a prayer. Paul thanked the God for the Colossians kind of in two aspects or along two lines. First of all, he thanked them this way. Read verses 3 and following with me. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. He does it this way. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and growing, as it also does among you since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth. What Paul is saying is this: we thank you, we thank God on our behalf because you are evidencing, or you are providing evidence of true Christian service. Think about how we as believers hold one another accountable. We like to use this phrase. We hold one. We can say, well, we know so and so is a believer because he's bearing fruit. Well, we know, so and so, they're not really a believer because they're really not bearing fruit. So we kind of say that like out of the side of our mouth, they're not bearing fruit. Well, how do we know that? What is it? What is bearing fruit? We can define it in a lot of different ways. But to sum it up, I think we could say how Paul portrays it here: faith, hope, and love. Do they have faith? Do they have hope in the second coming of Christ? Love. I don't want to get off into a tangent, but I mean, all three of those, you could sum up Christian service in all three of them. Paul discusses these fundamentals elsewhere. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, verse 3. He says, remembering in the midst of the prayer, that I told you about, the greeting, the thanksgiving, the prayer, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. He says something almost exactly, very similar in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 3. For other references, you can look at 2 Timothy chapter 1. He does that in his opening as well as in Philemon, which is another one of these prison epistles in verses 4 through 6. He does not cover, I believe it is hope, but he offers faith and hope as an evidence of something that the believers there are doing, and he commends them for. Some say that if it walks like a duck, talks like a duck, then call it a duck. The difference with Christianity is that you can walk like a Christian, you can talk like a Christian, and never have placed your faith in Christ. It happens every Sunday in a church somewhere. It happens every day with family members that we know. But what truly evidence or provides evidence for the Christian life are these three things: faith, hopefully months. But I think over time, you know that. You can see that. So he thanks God on behalf of the Colossians for a correct view of Christian service. But the second thing he does is that he points them back to the spiritual marker. What he's doing there at the end, which sounds really confusing if you read it, of this you have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel. So they've heard it before, which has come to you, come to them, so it came to them from Epaphras, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and growing. So in other words, this is not just happening to you. You have brothers all over the world, brothers and sisters all over the world coming to faith in Christ, as it also does among you. So he's pointing it back to them. Since the day you heard it and understood the grace of truth, God in truth. So again, Paul is talking about what's happening now, among them now, but also pointing them back to the day that they heard it originally. And just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. And then he describes Epaphras. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love to the Spirit. Paul does something very interesting here. And it kind of works in reverse order. He talks about their Christian life, and then he talks about how they heard the gospel. All right, so he commends them for their faith, hope, and love, and then talks about how they heard about faith, hope, and love, and where their faith, hope, and love resides. Resist, that would be a horrible... if I could talk, we'll get through it. What is he doing here? I think what he's doing is pointing them to a spiritual marker. Think about a different... points or periods in your life. I can name three easy. March 1986. I was sitting in a service, much like what we had this morning, sitting on a pew with my father, and the preacher started talking about the need for salvation. I think he was in Hebrews. I can't remember exactly, but I think he was in Hebrews. And I remember Sunday dinner, talking to my dad about what this preacher had said about us being saved. So my dad took me back to his bedroom. He pulled his Bible off his nightstand, and he sat there and shared the gospel with me. And I believed the gospel, repented of my sin, asked Christ to be my Savior, baptized a few weeks later. I was 6 years old. Or excuse me. I was March 1983. Yeah, there we go. We'll get it right. I was 6 years old at that point, getting ready to be seven. Another spiritual marker. August 8th, 1998. The day I married Jennifer. That was the day I became a husband. That was a day that I would forever in my life grow to understand more the relationship of being the spiritual head of a family. May 11th, 1999. That was the day that Kevin Trump preached a revival in my church, and I knew without any hesitancy, without any doubt, that God was calling me to Christian vocational ministry. I can look back when, yeah, I mean, and nobody's going to sugarcoat anything. I can look back when the going gets rough, when I think, and my faith is shaking and saying, no, I remember the gospel and how I heard it, and I can point back to that in March 1983. When my wife and I disagree about other things and we, you know, life just gets hard, I can remember what happened on August 8, 1998 and what that meant, not just in a ceremony that married us in the eyes of the state, but what joined us in a covenant before the eyes of the Lord. When I think about what I do in ministry, should I continue? Should I press on? I think back to what God spoke to me that night on May 11th, 1999. There are spiritual markers that we all have, and you can point back to those. If you can't, I would say let's talk. There's never been a time in your life where you can look back and say, I know that I repented of my sins, I placed my faith in Christ, and that I no longer believe in my own merit, but in the righteousness of Christ, then we need to talk. So Paul works in reverse order. He takes them from faith, hope, and love, what's going on amongst them now, to here's where you're at. And it's very strategic of Paul to do this. Because in Colossians chapter 2, we're going to learn about some false teaching that has made its way in among the Colossians, and it's causing them to it's shaking their faith. And it's causing them to do things that are outside of Scripture. And what Paul is saying is, you can't go outside of Scripture. Remember what you heard. Remember the gospel that you heard, and live by that principle, not by other principles that you just kind of tack on or not do. Why do we need spiritual markers? For anything else, I think they show the grace that God has worked in our own life. and where he points us to. The prayer is very similar in Ephesians and Philippians. We won't go and read those passages, but he goes into his prayer, and he prays for them starting in verse 9. And so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He prays for them basically for two things, for knowledge and for strength. And we'll be referencing this prayer again when we get to Colossians chapter 2. So they work out what Paul is teaching them. And we'll see it displayed in Colossians 3 and summed up again in Colossians 4. But he prays that they, for their knowledge, that they would walk, they would know how to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. He prays that they would know how to please him in all respects. He prays that they bear fruit in every good work. Here's this bearing fruit idea that we talked about earlier. This guy's bearing fruit. Well, I think that, again, goes back to faith, hope, and love. He prays for them for strength, that they would know that God, and really, their strength comes from understanding God, knowing that he is their that God is their source for strength, that they have steadfastness, which is, you have the idea of bedrock. That's what I think of, anyway. That goes back to the foundation principle my dad was teaching us about, building the pallet. We summed up that we could not really build a fort on the top of a hill that was, you know, like that. We had to get down to something that was a little bit more solid. And he prays for them to have patience. And notice that he prays for them to have patience in the midst of having strength. I think that's a very interesting concept. Have you ever tried to pray for patience? My wife does that daily with our kids, who continually test her. But Paul prays for them to have patience. Paul prays for them to have patience along with strength. I find that mind-boggling. Because it's going to be tested. It's going to be tested every time. I don't want to delve more into verses 9 through 12 because I want to come back and read it. We're going to read verse 13 as we 9 through 13 and see it as one unit when we come back next week. But 13 says, he has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption and forgiveness of sins. Paul ends it beautifully. Faith, hope, and love. This is the idea of Christian service. This all began when Epaphras brought you the gospel that you believe, that you committed to your life to live by. Now I'm praying for you I'm praying for your knowledge, that you would know how to walk in a manner worthy of pleasing the Lord. Pray for your strength, that you would have patience in the midst of it, know that God is your source of strength. Why? Why all of that? Verse 13, he has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. He has picked us up from the domain of darkness. And through the life, death, burial, and resurrection, transferred us to the kingdom of darkness, to the kingdom of light. From the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. Through redemption and forgiveness of sins. So I look forward in the coming weeks to plowing through this with you. We will reference some of these same themes, faith, hope, and love. We'll reference his prayer. And we'll reference 1:13 a lot when we come through it. I encourage you. I will, as we study through this, I'll be reading Colossians multiple times. But I encourage you, just as you have time, you can read the entire book in 15 minutes, 20 minutes tops. But you can read the entire book in 15 minutes. Read it as one thought. Just keep it together. Let's pray. Father, we are thankful for our time.